We were speaking this afternoon about love and obedience, and my thoughts have been on John as an example of this. And we referred in our first Bible reading to John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I wonder whether we may gain profit by looking at the references to him in this light, in this gospel which he wrote. So shall we turn to them in John chapter 13. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Then chapter 19. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Then chapter 20. Verse 1, the first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then chapter 21. We'll read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There was together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth, and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And then finally in this chapter, just join in it where the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter about his own death. Verily, verily, verse 18, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's interesting to note in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 22, verse 8, that the Lord Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover. So these two disciples knew what it was to serve the Lord together. And although they had come to know the Lord in different ways, Peter had been introduced to the Lord by his brother, his actual brother in the flesh, Andrew. That wasn't the case with James and John. We feel that John may well have been one of the disciples who saw the Lord Jesus as he walked and was drawn to him, but certainly when they were called, the Lord called Peter and his brother when they were casting their nets, perhaps speaking of the evangelistic side of their ministry, their service in reaching out to individuals to draw them after the Lord. In the case of John, it was with his brother James. They were the sons of Zebedee. And we've already mentioned that they seemed to have a rather bombastic character, as was said in one of the Bible readings. They wanted to draw down fire from heaven upon the Samaritan village that wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus when he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. Yet we know that when he was called, John was mending nets. And that seems to speak of his ministry of bringing before us the love of the Lord Jesus and the love we should have for one another and the need we have to help one another and to keep in fellowship with one another around the Lord Jesus. The family side of things, perhaps we could describe it from the letters that John writes at the end of the New Testament. But it seems that although they were called in these different ways with their brothers in the flesh, they had formed a kind of partnership as brothers serving the Lord together, brother disciples, if you like to think of it like that. And certainly the Lord led Peter and John, or sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover. And I think we've seen in the scriptures that we've been reading that there was a wonderful link between Peter and John. They both loved the Lord Jesus in their different ways, but it seems that John had made some real progress in his life spiritually with the Lord, and he had become very conscious that the Lord loved him. It wasn't that the Lord loved him more than the other disciples, we've been speaking about that. It wasn't that he felt he loved the Lord more than the other disciples loved the Lord. If anyone made that mistake, it was probably Peter. But he describes himself certainly from the distance of several years when he writes his gospel. He looks back to the latter part of his time with the Lord Jesus here upon earth, and he describes him in the way that we've read these five times. In John chapter 13, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He was conscious of the love of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps he brings it before us in this gospel because we might think, well, John, you're a very special disciple. You were in the right place. Of all the disciples, you were leaning on Jesus' bosom. But John wants us to know it's not his love that put him in that wonderful position. It was Jesus' love put him in that position. The Lord Jesus loved him so much, and all of us can say, I'm sure as we look back over our lives, those of us who are older, and even those of us who are younger, we have a certain amount of experience in the things of the Lord Jesus. We're conscious that he has been looking after us. We're conscious of his love. He's saved us. He's brought us to himself. And though we have been through many difficult situations, we have known that we are the subjects of Jesus' love. He loves us. He loves all his own. But it's good for each one of us to have a sense of the love and the care of the Saviour. And John had come to this realization, it seems, at the very point where the shadows are lengthening. When the prospects, which as godly Jews they felt so bright when they had been brought to know the Lord Jesus in those early days, suddenly, the lights seem to be going out. The nation is turning against the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself is speaking of his sufferings and his death. He had spoken about that earlier on, of course, in their time with him, but they hadn't really taken it to heart. But now one feels as we read these chapters that we've been considering in this conference, it's beginning to dawn on them that what the Lord had said before was going to come true. Yes, one disciple would deliver him up. Another would deny him. And as we all know, for a time at least, even John deserted the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such is our love. It waxes and wanes. But the Lord's love is constant. We may feel sometimes, does the Lord love me? Why has he allowed this to happen to me? But we surely know when we read scriptures like this that however difficult the circumstances we go through, the Lord really does love us. And he's going to care for us and help us in our circumstances. It's beautiful to come to this point in chapter 13, which we've already considered, so I won't speak about it in great detail. We considered it in our first Bible readings. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Yes, the Lord Jesus has been troubled in spirit. He's testified. He's brought before his disciples, verily, verily. We've noticed how these two words introduce a subject, a new subject within the narrative, which has great importance, should catch our attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples, they can't believe it. Who would betray the Lord Jesus? Of course, one of them knew who it was. It was Judas himself. But the others didn't. How would anybody betray the Lord Jesus? Who would betray our Master, our Lord? And they look on one another, doubting of whom he spake. But the Lord Jesus has won. And it was described in our Bible reading, wasn't it, that they were reclining at table. I think they would have been lying with their perhaps supported by their left arm and taken from the table like that. The Lord Jesus would have been like that, and John would have been here, his head in Jesus' bosom. Perhaps Judas was on the other side, enabling the Lord Jesus to pass him the sop in the way he did. We don't know for sure. We're not told specifically in Scripture. But certainly that was the way in which they must have been lying. They weren't sitting on seats, as we heard before. They were in a position of lying, and it seems very closely, because it says the Lord that John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. And that immediately brings before us, because John had the sense of love, of the Lord's love, he would lean on the Lord Jesus. He would repose himself on the Lord Jesus. He found the Lord Jesus one with whom he could rest and be in comfort. And how often I have been in situations where perhaps I've had anxiety because I've not been like John. I've not really been leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. The bosom, that enclosed position, it's almost like a bay where the water is calm within the bay, close up against the land. It speaks of intimacy, of calmness. Yes, of relationship. Here was the disciple with his Lord, and he was leaning on him, conscious of his love for him. And as I think we mentioned, no doubt this was a wonderful compensation for the Lord, that if one disciple would betray him, another enjoyed his presence in this wonderful way, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, in verse 24, he's brought in contrast to John. He's at a distance. He has to beckon. He has to make a sign. It doesn't seem that he's able to speak to him. Maybe there are other interpretations we can put upon these words, but one senses this is where Peter was. He was at a distance from the Lord compared with John. And because of that, he has to ask John to ask him this question on his behalf. He's not able to do it himself. And it says of John lying on Jesus' breast. There are two references here. One to the bosom, one to the breast. The breast, I think this word really means the chest, this part here, the strong part where you can be supported. It might also be a reference to sustenance in the sense of the paps. But actually, specifically, the Greek word is really the chest, the support, the place where one can not only be very close to the person to whom one is speaking, but also rest on them for strength, for security. And John was asking a question here that was in many ways a very forbidding question to ask. He was going to find out which disciple was going to betray the Lord Jesus. He needed to be close to the Lord Jesus to hear his words. We've been considering in our Bible reading today not simply the matter of obeying our Lord's commandments, but also keeping his words. John could hear the words of the Lord Jesus because he was close to him. But he also found in the Lord Jesus one who would support him when he heard the answer. that the Lord Jesus gave to him. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Well, we considered whether it was John only who heard these words or whether all the disciples heard these words. And I'm not going to press my view of this from the platform here. But the important thing was that John could ask the question because he was close to the Lord Jesus. He could hear the Lord's answer, and the Lord provided him with all the support he needed in this situation. He certainly knew what the Lord Jesus said in reply to him. And he was kept during the next few hours with that knowledge in his mind, in his heart, that one to whom the Lord Jesus would give the most favoured sop. As we said, the expression of love, or certainly honour, would be the very disciple that betrayed the Lord Jesus. So, at the very beginning, we see the privilege, which I must take to my heart, maybe you must take to your heart, of keeping close to the Lord Jesus, so that he might be able to impart his words to us. We might be able to listen to them, and we might be helped and supported by him in being obedient to him in our lives. Turning now to the next occasion. Now, it's not in the quietness of the upper room. It's not in fellowship with the other disciples. They have all gone. We know that although we're told in another gospel that all the disciples forsook the Lord Jesus and fled, yet at some point Peter and John came back in their ways to try to get close to the Lord Jesus. Peter, we learn he followed the Lord Jesus from afar, but John also did. And we haven't got enough time to look at the scriptures in detail, but John entered into the high priest's house. Peter was left at the door. John was known to those inside. And John took advantage of that knowledge to keep as close to the Lord Jesus as he could. But Peter, who had said, I will follow you to prison or to death. I'll give my life for you, Lord. I love you so much. Really, whatever these other disciples are going to do, I'm not going to let you down. He followed, and John, I'm sure in a way caring for Peter, spoke to the porteress who let Peter into the high priest's house. But Peter was going in his own strength, in his own confidence. And it's given to John, along with the other disciples, to record, who wrote the Gospels, along to the other Gospel writers, to record that in that situation, Peter failed. But they both had a desire to be close to the Lord Jesus, and we must give them credit for this. When other disciples were not to be found, they at least tried to keep close to the Lord Jesus, having initially forsook him and fled. Peter failed, but we find John in the chapter we read, John chapter 19, we find him at the cross. But the first thing I would like to do is draw attention to the women at the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three women. Now they hadn't been in the upper room when the Lord Jesus said these words to his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one another. The disciples hadn't really taken to heart those words. They had gone off, as far as we know, here, there, and anywhere. But these three women, they're together at the cross. showing a mutual support for each other, and particularly Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we don't know where Mary was in her spiritual experience at this point in time. Up until now, she had been unbelieving. But it's beautiful to see that while she was at the cross, there was also Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We know from other scriptures how much Mary Magdalene loved the Lord Jesus. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. The Lord Jesus, we're told in Luke chapter 2, was Mary's firstborn son. Of course we know that. He was born to her as a virgin, but later on she had other children. But the Lord Jesus was her firstborn son. And he took up, even though he was hanging upon the cross at this point in time, his responsibilities as the eldest son, if I can put it this way. Of course, we know he was unique from the other children, but nonetheless, he took up his family responsibility for his mother. And in this, as in so many cases, where we have responsibilities as believers, we can always find the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of what we should be. In Timothy, the apostle writes, doesn't he, to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Lord Jesus certainly worked, showed in his by his example, his provision for his mother. Even though he was hanging upon the cross, this is probably, I won't be dogmatic, the second cry from the cross, or the second set of words from the cross. The initial ones, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Particularly in regard to his own earthly people who had delivered him up, who had said, away with him, crucify him. Such is the love, the long-suffering love of the Lord Jesus. And we know that this prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was answered on the day of Pentecost. There was a way of escape made for those who would separate themselves from that perverse generation who had crucified their Messiah and would find, as it were, in the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, a city of refuge. But here we see the Lord Jesus caring for his earthly family in the person of his mother. The tender care for one who had not believed him, even though she had had that wonderful experience of bringing him forth in answer to Gabriel's message to her that she would bring forth the Messiah. Despite the words that Simeon had spoken to her in the temple, she and his brethren had not believed on him. But the Lord Jesus shows his love and compassion here in these words. He says to her, from that cross, woman, behold your son. And the wonderful thing is that John had got there. And John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Lord Jesus could confidently put her in the hands of the disciple he loved. Because he knew, that disciple knew his love for him. And because of that consciousness of the Lord's love for him, he was sure that John would look after his mother, his earthly mother, Mary. And because John had been in the Lord's bosom, in the upper room, he is able to be here at the cross to take up this responsibility that the Lord would bequeath to him. This is the encouragement to us as we build up our relationship, as it were, if I can put it that way, with the Lord. The Lord can entrust things that are very precious and important to him, to us, to take up for him, to show his love, where he desires us to do this for his glory and for the blessing of others. And so here we see that he can say, "Woman, behold thy son." Now John was going to take his place, as it were, humanly speaking, to look after the needs of his mother. And as we know, his mother was later to be found among the disciples in the upper room, in prayer, waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold your mother." And from that hour, John, the disciple, is marked by this obedience. From that hour, he immediately takes up this responsibility. He took her into his own home. It was marked by that sacrificial care that meant that he would use his home to look after the Lord's mother, Mary. But he was there. He was ready to be used. Why? Because he was conscious of the Lord's love, and that was reproduced in the fact that he was at the cross and he obeyed the Lord's commands to him from that cross. Of course, the third cry, if this is the right ordering, as I believe it is, the Lord Jesus said to the repentant thief, who said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it's interesting to see, isn't it, from the "Father, forgive them," in regard to the nation, all those people, down to the mother, the family, down to the individual who had had no love for him at all, but had been marked by crime and violence throughout his life, no doubt. The Lord Jesus is displaying his love to mankind, despite mankind's hatred and cruelty towards him. Of course, this is even before we enter into those 3 hours of darkness, when we have four further cries, but we haven't got time, unfortunately, to consider them. But John was able to be used by the Lord in this way. Now we turn on to chapter 20. Verse 1 tells us that Mary Magdalene, in her love for the Lord, had come to the tomb as early as she possibly can, so as not to in any way contravene the Sabbath day, but yet be there as soon as she could, because the one she loved so much, his body was in that sepulchre. She had spices. She hadn't perhaps worked out with the other women who came with her exactly how they were going to be able to embalm his body, seeing that the stone had been rolled across. But of course, as we all know so well, don't we, they found that the stone had been rolled away. Not to let the Lord Jesus out, of course, but in demonstration of the fact that the tomb was now empty. He had risen out from among the dead. The Father had raised him out by his own glory. But for Mary Magdalene, marked by love and yet not the same intelligence that Mary of Bethany had, it was a matter of consternation that when she looked inside, his body wasn't there. And she runs and comes to Simon Peter. Isn't it interesting? She came to Simon Peter. Perhaps she'd not heard that he had denied the Lord. He was in some ways, the, naturally speaking, the leader of the disciples. And she came to him. But what interests me about this verse is that John was with him. And John surely knew that Simon Peter had denied his Lord. And yet it seems that John was keeping close to Peter. Peter, no doubt, we know that when the Lord looked at him through the crowd, when the Lord was being abused, and when Peter denied him the third time and the cock crowed, suddenly the way opened up between the crowd around Peter and the crowd around the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus looked at him, and he saw the Lord Jesus look at him,
And he went outside and he wept bitterly. And that was the start, as we heard earlier in our conference, of his restoration, really. He began to realize just what he had done, but he also began to realize, I think, in his heart, the love of the Lord Jesus for him, despite that. Something in that look brought that before him. And it seems that John had the exercise to help Peter at this time. We mustn't speculate too much, but certainly the two of them were together. John didn't say, "Peter, you're on your own now." John had taken to heart the words the Lord Jesus had spoken to Peter, had spoken to them all. "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And he had heard the Lord Jesus say, "I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not." You see, I think John was marked by a listening ear. He was marked by attention to the Lord's words. And because of that, he could act in a way that meant that through him, the Lord was looking after Peter. And here in this chapter, where Mary comes to Simon Peter, it's where John is. And she says, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." But it says here of John that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And actually, this is quite a strange reference in some ways, because in the other two cases, the word agape is used, which we often use for God's love to us. It's the normal word for love in the New Testament. But actually, the word for love here is not agape, it's philio. It's attachment to someone, to be moved deeply in affection for someone. And it's used here of the Lord's love for John. The Lord was attached to John. I would go so far as to say that this means there was that in John which the Lord Jesus found attractive. And it's used here. I wonder why it's used here rather than the other word. That constant, unchanging disposition of love, which is conveyed by the word agape. Maybe it's because John was conscious that the Lord had this affection for him, and he would have this affection for Peter. He knew that in Peter's heart there was a real love for the Lord, even though he had gone wrong. And he was looking after him. I don't want to press that, but it's interesting to see the difference in word used here for the word love, where it says whom Jesus loved. And we know that they went out to the grave. Peter went forth very energetically, no doubt. He didn't really know what's going to happen to me. What is the Lord going to say to me? He didn't know that the Lord had risen from the dead. We know that they hadn't believed that. It says that in verse 9. But surely Peter was concerned. What's going to happen to me now? I've denied him. And he runs to the grave to find out what's happened. And they ran both together. You know, this is Peter and John going together, isn't it? As two disciples. So different and yet linked by a mutual love for the Lord. One had failed. One had been entrusted with the care of the Lord's mother. But they're together. They run both of them together. Of course, we think John's a bit younger. I don't think they were so concerned with fitness in those days. I think it was the youth of John, probably, compared with Peter, which meant that he outran Peter. And he stoops down, looks in, sees the linen clothes lying, and yet didn't go in. But Peter, typical Peter, but considering his circumstances at this moment, he goes straight into the grave. And what does he see? He sees the napkin, This is what isn't mentioned in verse 5. John saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. But it says in verse 7 that Peter saw the napkin that was about his head, the sweat cloth that was about the Lord's head when he was laid in that tomb by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And it wasn't lying with the linen clothes. It was wrapped together by itself. Is this not signify? A little signification that the Lord's work, it's the sweat cloth, the Lord's work had been completed fully. He had done the work that his Father had given him to do. And that sweat cloth, that napkin, is folded up and put in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, he comes in and he sees this as well, and he believes. John is marked by this believing, this faith, when he comes to realize, yes, this is the Lord Jesus is risen. But maybe we can take some things from this, these verses at the beginning of chapter 2 to see how the consciousness of the Lord's love for John influenced the way in which he related to Peter at this time. Then moving quickly to chapter 21. Again, John is with Peter. He's with other disciples as well. They go fishing. Maybe they shouldn't have done. But the point is, they went. And the Lord Jesus, he was waiting on the shore when they hadn't been successful in their fishing. And the Lord Jesus says, children, have ye any meat? This isn't the same word for children that we get in John chapter 31, where the Lord Jesus, John chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus says, little children. This isn't the diminutive of a child by relationship, one who's dear because they are related to you. But this is a child from the point of view of its maturity. It's a diminutive term, so it's still an expression of tenderness, but it reflects immaturity. Maybe that would be a comment on why they had gone fishing in the first place. But the Lord is tender towards them, and he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they did it. And they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And it's then that we're told that the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Maybe it reminded him of that instance when in the boat the Lord Jesus has said to Peter, draw out into the deeper water and cast your nets down. Peter had just cast one net down. And there were so many fish, the boat began to sink. Maybe John thought, that's the Lord. Or maybe he remembered the Lord's words, seek and ye shall find. But there was something in that, in what happened, in the Lord's words, in what happened that made John realize, because he's the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was conscious of the Lord's love. He suddenly knew, didn't he? He says, it's the Lord. And he says it in a way which is so full of certainty that Simon, when he hears this, Simon has been restored privately by the Lord. We know that from Luke's gospel. But there's still a need for Peter to be where the Lord is when the Lord is on the scene. There's still that sense of unfinished business, perhaps, between the Lord and Peter. And we know the Lord's going to restore him publicly in the next few verses. But because of what John says, Peter, it says, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. Speaking of the fact that he was naked or nearly naked as he fished, he couldn't go into the Lord's presence like that. He casts the garment around him and he casts himself into the sea. He leaves the other disciples to bring the fish. He must be close to the Lord. And in some ways, one cannot help feeling that he's learning a bit from John. John had been close to the Lord in the upper room, Peter wants to be close to the Lord here. And when we see believers that are close to the Lord, we want to be close to the Lord, don't we? May we be close to the Lord so that others might want to be close to him. John's influence was rubbing off on Peter. And lastly, I'm sorry to have taken a bit of time, but lastly, it says in these words, that in this closing scene, that having been publicly restored, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." Peter wanted to follow the Lord, didn't he, in the upper room? But now he has to be told, "Follow me." But this is not in his own strength. This is in the strength the Lord provides. But Peter, he turns round. Sometimes it's said that Peter was curious. He was being a bit of a busybody. He just wanted to find out what John was going to do. But I don't think it's that. I think he had a real concern for John. He had just been told by the Lord what was going to happen in his life. Now he wants to know what's going to happen in John's life. And he says, turning about, looking at John instead of the Lord Jesus. But John, you see, is following the Lord Jesus. He's still following. His love, his sense of the Lord's love, leads him to follow the Lord Jesus. He's always following the Lord Jesus. And it says he had leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Do you think Peter's thoughts went back to that moment and thought, that was the moment when we started to go different ways? John, he was leaning on the Lord's breast and he could ask that question intimately to the Lord. I wasn't. And look where it got me. But now I'm restored. I don't know whether that's the meaning of these words, but certainly we can see that's the case. John hadn't gone wrong because he had been leaning on the Lord's breast at supper and had said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" But Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" This is concern for his brother. It's good to be concerned for our brothers. Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." There's an emphasis here. You, I've just told you to follow me, but I'm saying you follow me. And how we need to follow the Lord Jesus. But follow the Lord Jesus, each one. That definite link between us and him of faith, love and obedience. But John is the example here. He was following the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." The Lord Jesus is coming soon. We've got to keep following him. That's the wonderful opportunity we have to do in a difficult day. It was perhaps simpler in days when there was general prosperity spiritually among the Lord's people. But it's fallen to us to live in days when that's not the case. And it's easy for us to say, "I'm going to give up. I'm going to stop. Because no one else is doing this. Maybe this isn't the right way anyway." But as we've seen from the scriptures, it's clear the way we should lead our lives as believers. The way we should gather as believers, as Christians. If we love the Lord, we should follow him in these things. And we need to remember, his love will enable us to do that. It was because John had a sense of the Lord's love for him that he was obedient and he followed the Lord, and may we do the same.
Can we read the rest of John chapter 20 where Simon left off, please? That's John chapter 20 and verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto them, my Lord, and my God. Then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Just one or two thoughts on one or two of the verses, because there's certainly no time to do a detailed study of each. In our studies, we've been struggling to get through about 3 or 4 verses, I think, in an hour. So there's so much in Scripture, and we can keep coming back to it, and we can keep learning more from it. It's always good. We thought we'd learnt and understood a passage of Scripture, and then we come back to it later, and there's something we never saw before. I think it always meets our spiritual condition, you know. It always meets us in our circumstance and in our situation. The Lord wants to encourage us to go on. But these two disciples we started, they went back to their own home. I suppose they were despondent. They were certainly perplexed. They didn't understand the Scripture that said that the Lord would rise again from amongst the dead. For them it was all over. It was finished. The two on the road to Emmaus, they were certainly depressed when they thought that the one that was to redeem Israel had been crucified. And they didn't recognize the Lord, just like Mary Magdalene. And perhaps in circumstances in life, we don't recognize the Lord, but he's in it. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we were talking to a brother in a Christian bookshop later on in the day, and he drew our attention to Mary and Martha and Lazarus in John chapter 11. And I pointed out that the Lord, he knew about Lazarus. He knew he was going to die. And yet the Lord stayed 2 days in the same place. very often in the way that the Lord asks the questions. You know, as a teacher, one of the things, and I still do it when I do the part-time work that I'm still involved in, you probe and ask questions. It's a good way of teaching, because if a person is thinking, they'll tend to absorb the knowledge a little quicker because they're exercised and interested in it. And then you bring out what you're trying to say to them. They're more receptive to it. But Mary, there she is, weeping, standing without. She missed the Lord. You know, we're living in the time of the Lord's absence. He's not here. The Spirit is here. Let's thank God for that. We have a living link with that glorious man above, as we will see a little bit further down. But the question is, are we so involved that Peter and John, the other disciples, they've all gone back to their own home? We know in the next chapter Peter went fishing and the other disciples went with him. Or do we really miss the Lord? It's good, isn't it, to come together with other believers. It's good to see another believer. And because we very often get taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our common link, really. He's our common interest as Christians. But they went back to their own home, but not Mary. She stays outside weeping. There's no need for me to read particularly the details. The story is there for us, but just to bring one or two thoughts perhaps that may challenge us, but also to encourage us. But the Lord comes here again. Rather, the angels come first of all, and they ask him, woman, she sees them there in the white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus lay. There's a problem to Mary. The body's gone. She doesn't know where, but if she can find it, she'll take it. I wonder how strong Mary Magdalene was. Think of what the Lord had done for her. 7 demons cast out of her. The woman in Luke 7, those who are forgiven much, love much. Perhaps, you know, those of us that are brought up in Christian families, the Lord allows us to, those dogs when they have them on a lead and they can let them out a long way, but they can pull it back in quickly. And the Lord lets us, perhaps, to see what we really are and how great the work has been that was necessary, because the nature in a person that's been brought up in a Christian home is no different than the nature of a person who's an outright unbelieving infidel. And we need to learn these things. But she's waiting outside there, and they've taken away the Lord. She's missing them. And the Lord himself comes. And she doesn't recognize him. Again, like the two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord, for some reason, he holds back. We were listening the other evening, of course, about the woman in Song of Songs, where he withdrew himself. She was in love, but in discipline too. She was made to feel his absence, to draw out and win the affection. And she supposes that it's the gardener. Until the Lord calls her voice, my sheep hear my voice. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord knows our name. There's some intimacy there, isn't there? Well, one of the downsides, I suppose, I had as a teacher, but one of the things is that children come and go. You tend to learn the names of the bad ones first, and then the excellent ones you'll learn later. But a lot of names you don't remember. But the Lord remembers the names of all of us. He knows each one of us. He knows each one of us as what our needs are, better than we do. He's all wise. And his dealings with us are perfect. We may not think so at the time, maybe. Very difficult to understand, perhaps, some of the things that the Lord causes us to go through. And yet the psalmist could say, yeah, though I walk through the valley of death, the shadow of death, thou art with me. And the Lord is with us. And he understands. And he calls Mary by name. And immediately she understands who it is. And she's so excited that she wants to take a hold of the Lord. But the Lord says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. This is a rather perplexing verse to many. In Matthew's Gospel, these two verses tend to be put together in misquotations at times. Go tell my brethren he's going to Galilee. Because there, it's looking onto that time when the Jewish remnant will be exercised. And they're taken by the feet. Because they're holding him here according to messianic expectations and so on. But here, this is a different line entirely. This is a better thing. As we read a little bit further on about what is the more blessed thing. Here is a more blessed thing. We don't take a hold of the Lord as he was here. The verse was quoted a few days ago. Yet, although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know him thus no more. We've never known the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. And we can get sentimental like the name that was quoted too. But we know him in the place where he is. And we have our links with him in the place where he is. And we're called up to higher and better blessings than those which were the hopes and expectations of Israel. And so the Lord says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Some run away with the idea by mixing these two up that the Lord went to heaven and he came back down again so that they could touch his feet, and then he kept making journeys up and down into heaven. Someone asked a brother, after the notes of readings, because it was 100 years or so ago and I wasn't there, but they asked the brother, where was the Lord during those 40 days when he wasn't with the disciples? And his reply, I think, was a good one. He said, well, I want to be a believer, not a thinker. If we're not told these things, let's not try to spend a lot of time working them out. I thought we have a big enough book in the Bible and there's plenty there to go on without trying to puzzle ourselves over things we're not told. But the tense too, I have not yet ascended to my Father. The Lord ascended into heaven and he is still there. He'll not always be there. He's coming again. But this was the thought that he wanted to open up to her, a much better thing. She would be taking a hold of the Lord, as it were, as he's the ascended man, on a far higher plane than that had ever been her expectation. So Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians about God who can do above all that we ask or think, who would have thought that God would save guilty sinners that deserved the lake of fire forevermore? And yet, form us such by divine work in our souls that we will be accepted in the Beloved. And as someone has said already, I am so near to God, I could not nearer be, but for in the person of the Son, I am as near as he. God has been able to do this, mark you, because the work of Christ has been such that God has been glorified, as we were saying some time ago, according to all his attributes. And God is able to do this and show his exceeding kindness toward us, to all the intelligent beings in the universe. But we're called to wonderful blessings. It's not that we're better than the Old Testament saints or the Jews of the then. It's just that God has decided, according to his wisdom, to come and approach us in that way. And we're thankful. It's a wonderful day in which we live. And it's a wonderful gospel that we have to preach, is it not? And we enthuse about the gospel when we hear it, because it's so wonderful. And so he says, if I can find the verse number again, verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. This is the word, isn't it? Christ's brethren. We're patterned according to him. In Hebrews 2 we have it, don't we? The children, I'm not ashamed of, the brethren he's not ashamed of. And where he that sanctifies them, they who are sanctified, are all of one. There is this uniformity of nature, this new standing which we have that brings us before God in all his holiness, but in moral correspondence to the one who has sanctified us. We're the sanctified company and we're made suited for that presence. And tell them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. These are spoken out frequently. We don't wish to go over them again. But it's a wonderful thing, as we've been saying in the readings, to know God as Father. Israel knows him as Jehovah. He was the Almighty God to Abraham. Melchizedek came out as priest of the Most High God. These are all terms, that one particular, looking onto the millennial day. But here we know God as Father. God has so deemed it according to his grace to bring us in such nearness as his children and give us the privileges of sonship in order that we might serve him in worship. And then the first day of the week, when the disciples are in the upper room there, the doors being shut for the fear of the Jews, and the Lord shows unto them his hands and sides. The Lord still bears the marks, I believe, of Calvary. They'll never fade. They'll ever be a testimony to us of what the Lord went through that we might be his. It's a wonderful thing that, an amazing thing, that the one who was so perfect, righteous and holy in his life, God would allow him, wicked men, to take him. They humiliated the Lord. They hated him, and the Lord felt that. But we are the ones who, in the scene of his rejection, during the time of his absence, have found it fitting that we should identify ourselves with him. And the Lord would show us his hands and his feet and the wound in his side to remind us also of the cost that we might be brought into these privileges. We those 3 hours of darkness and the sufferings then, none could follow there, blessed Saviour, when thou didst for sins atone, for thy sufferings deep unfathomed were, Lord Jesus, thine alone. We'll never understand how dark it was for the Lord, what it meant for the wrath of God as his soul was made an offering for sin. These are deep things, aren't they? But the testimony coming to us is still a reminder that even in the risen Christ are the marks of Calvary. That body that was put in the tomb was the same body that came out from the tomb. The Lord is bodily risen from the dead. People in Christendom, they'll speak about the resurrection of Christ in rather vague terms. But we, and it's fundamental to believe this as a Christian, the Lord is bodily risen from the dead. And we one day will have bodies of glory conformed and likened to that body of glory that he has. That's what we're called to. But I just drop down quickly now to Thomas. Poor Thomas. He's not there. He's typical of the Jew. And he won't believe until he sees. The Jews require a sign. We live in a faith system. That expression has been used in the readings this week. They had a sight system. Too late to elaborate all the wonders and the glories of the tabernacle and the temple. Magnificent building. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by the day. Everything was visible there of the presence of God. But we don't see any of that. In fact, we didn't even see the Lord when he was here. We haven't literally ever seen the Lord. The Apostle Peter writes of those of having not seen ye love. We've never seen him, but we've got the word of the apostles. The Lord appointed these that they might spread the word, and we believe what they've said. And we know these things are real in our souls by the Holy Spirit, I believe. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And we're going to see him one day, and we're going to come out with him in that day of his display. And Thomas is typical of that day, when the Jew who will not see, will not believe without seeing. The verse 29, when I read this one time, I was really struck and took it personally. And I would like to share that with you. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Sorry, I've got a little trouble with the throat at the moment. When I read this, I thought, I'm in that company. You're in this company. We've never seen the Lord. And yet we've believed. And I thought, this is wonderful. The Lord is proclaiming personally upon me a blessing. And the Lord will proclaim upon you the same blessing. You've never seen the Lord. We're like those that Peter says, whom having not seen you love, that I've just said. And yet, we've believed. And the Lord is blessing us. And in what a wonderful way. These are not just the Lord pronouncing a blessing and then going away. But think of the blessings that we have. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I remember a brother once trying to delineate these spiritual blessings, but I think the point is, Israel's hopes were earthly. They're given a plot of land in the Middle East. That's what much of that trouble is about. We don't have to worry about that, because no one can go up there and rob us of that land. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And that is going to be our enjoyment and our pleasure. And our blessing forevermore. And the Apostle John is writing this, and many other signs did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You know, we often take for granted when we speak about Jesus Christ. I don't think a Jew would be happy to put those two words together. They wouldn't associate the two names. They wouldn't put the title Christ to the name Jesus. And John is writing this gospel to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. More than that, he's God's beloved son. And all through his gospel, he's bringing out the truth of that person so that we might, in God having made himself known in the person of his son, approach like the woman at Sychar as well, when the Father is seeking worshippers, we approach in the light and we worship in spirit and in truth. May we ever be thankful, I'm sure we are, to God that he's met us in Christ and brought us to himself to enjoy these heavenly privileges that we can take a hold of now. Mary might not have been able to take a hold of them with the risen Christ on earth. That would be for Israel's portion. But we can take a hold of him now by the Spirit, as he's gone and entered into those heavenly places above, and we're united to him and associated with him in that place before the Father, for the Father's joy as well too, forevermore. Amen.